Our story picks up right after Jesus has fed the 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. This is the word of God for the people of God. I thought that was pretty short. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat and the wind died down, then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now this is the word of God for the people of God.
I think you got spoiled when we had the Ten Commandments, and you only had one commandment at a time. It's okay. Why did you doubt, little faith? I want to dive into this story. Again, all these seem to be my favorites. I keep saying that, but it keeps being true. This is one of my favorite stories, but we can't dive into it until we talk about doubt for a little bit. Because there's no question, if you read your Bible, especially if you dig into the New Testament a little bit, it's fairly obvious that doubt is a bad thing. You don't have to go very far. Poor Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection. The guy's still paying for it 2,000 years later. Matthew, in the same book that Arlene read from, Matthew speaks disparagingly of those people who saw Jesus after he had been raised from the dead and still doubted. And then if you keep going, you'll eventually get to the book of James, which famously says that someone who doubts is like a wave on the sea, moved and battered by circumstance. And that's definitely not good. The Greek word is distazo. And it is everywhere in the New Testament. And it is always bad. Which is why we have to start here today. Because, see, there's a problem with this. While our English word doubt really is the best translation of distazo, the two are not exactly the same word. They're a little bit different. For instance, in English, if we say doubt, we're just referring to any feeling of uncertainty at all. Dad comes home from a fishing trip and tells us this tall tale about a humongous fish this big. How do we react? We roll our eyes and say, "Yeah, I doubt that." My dad's here, he doesn't even fish, but whatever. Or maybe there's that time our friend, you know the friend, the one that has let you down again and again and again, that friend, when they promise you that this time they'll show up right at 8 a.m. to help you move furniture and they'll be there all day long. You can count on them. What might we say to that? Well, we probably shouldn't say anything too harsh, but what you're feeling is doubt. Because that's English. Any feeling of uncertainty is doubt. For the Greeks, though, distazo, it's a little different. For the Greeks, they reserved that word distazo for those particular circumstances where there was not reason to feel uncertain. Doubting your dad's tall tale, that's reasonable. But Thomas shouldn't have doubted. He should have trusted his friends. Again, that unreliable friend, you have good cause to doubt it when they say they'll show up. But those people Matthew talked about had literally seen Jesus alive, and they still doubted. There is not good reason to doubt for them. And when there is no sufficient reason to doubt, and you doubt anyway, that, brothers and sisters, is distazo doubt. Before we can go anywhere else today, before we can dive into this story, we have to understand this, because it is so very easy for us to read our English Bibles and to hear how distazo or doubt is always bad, and to assume because of that, that doubt in any circumstance is bad. And church, that is a problem. Because if we think that doubting, even when there is reason to doubt, is still bad, still antithetical to our faith, well, then we are going to do one of two things. Number one, we're going to keep the faith we had in fifth grade. Because if I'm not allowed to doubt anything, I can't ask questions. Particularly hard questions, particularly questions that people older than me don't know the answers to. I'm not going to dare consider that I'm wrong about anything because that would be doubting, right? If doubt is always bad in all circumstances, I can't question. I can't consider that I would be wrong. And if I never consider that I might be wrong, then you know what? I'm going to have the same faith at 50 that I had in fifth grade. Don't get me wrong. Fifth grade faith will get you through fifth grade, fine. But that's as far as it's going to get you. Our fifth grade faith is not strong enough or mature enough to handle the things we go through as adults. It's just not. Which often then leads to the second thing we do when doubt is always bad. We give up on faith completely. Almost an entire generation has done this, mine. There's a lot of reasons we have, but one of the big ones is because we were told to just accept everything we were taught, to never question, to never doubt, to always have total faith, no matter what others said, or no matter what happened to us, to keep the faith, to simply trust that God had a plan and trust that it will work out okay in the end. Too many of my generation were told that our fifth grade faith would always be enough. Turns out that was wrong. And so many of us chose to abandon it. It's the only other option we thought we had. If doubt is always bad, we either settle for an immature faith or we give up on faith completely, because a mature faith, brothers and sisters, a mature faith requires doubt. A reasonable doubt, not the distazo doubt, we'll get to that in a moment, but mature faith requires that we start pushing back against the traditions we inherited. It requires that we start pushing back against the Bible. It requires that we start pushing back against God Himself. It requires that we ask hard questions, even though we don't actually know what answers we're going to get. Mature faith demands that when what we believe doesn't seem sufficient, well, what we believe isn't sufficient for the pain that we're suffering or for the complex world that we live in, that we demand something better. Something stronger and more mature. Mature faith requires reasonable doubt. In fact, mature faith grows out of reasonable doubt. So I want to invite you, first off, if you're a 50-year-old living with fifth grade faith, can I invite you to allow some reasonable doubt into your life? Don't get me wrong, it will be painful and it will be scary. But God can handle your questions. God's not bothered by your uncertainty. You can wander as far as you like. You know what God's just going to do? He's going to wander right after you, chase you down, and God will probably send the church after you too. We probably won't leave you alone either. That's okay. That's good. You know what happens if you start pushing against God? God pushes back. You want to know what starts happening? What happens when you push against the Bible? The Bible tends to push back. You realize there's more to both than you ever realized. You realize that there's depths to both you never could possibly have imagined before. And out of that painful and uncertain process, you wind up with a faith that can handle adult life. Even Jesus asked hard questions. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went before his heavenly Father and had some hard questions. God, is this really your plan? God, is there really no other way? If there's any other way, I'm good with that one, but I don't want this cross. God, are you sure there's no other way? Even Jesus asked hard questions. And if Jesus can question God, who, by the way, remember, was God himself, I'd love to know your excuse. Mature faith grows out of reasonable doubts. Now, that had to be said. Because reasonable doubts is not what the Bible tends to be talking about. The Bible takes it for granted. The Old Testament is full of people going against God with hard questions. What the New Testament tends to talk about is that distazo doubt. Let's talk about distazo doubt now. Remember, distazo is that doubt that is doubt without cause. Doubt that's not reasonable, that's not rooted in actual experience. Distazo is doubt for no good reason. Let's talk about distazo doubt, which lets us talk about Peter. You heard the story, eventually. I couldn't help it, sorry. There were a lot of reasons Peter could have gotten distracted from Jesus as he walked on the water. I mean, put yourself in Peter's shoes for a minute. I mean, if I were Peter, I would have just totally taken my eyes off Jesus just to look at my feet. I'm walking on water. That's incredible enough to be a little bit distracting, but Peter didn't get distracted by that. Peter took several steps on the water, kept his eyes on Jesus. That was fine. Peter could have taken his eyes off Jesus to look back at his friends in the boat, right? Again, if I were in Peter's shoes, I totally would have turned around and said, hey, guys, look what I can do. Like, I was 5 years old and my mother was watching me. But Peter didn't do that either. Even with the friends in the boat, Peter kept his eyes on Jesus. There's also a whole lot going on that sea. Remember, there's a storm happening. There's clouds rolling. There's probably lightning flashing. There is definitely waves coming at him. That's what really would have gotten me. All right, Jesus has not told anyone that I'm aware of the physics of walking on water, okay? So if I'm walking on water as if it were cement, and there's a wave coming at me, I think it's a reasonable question to ask whether that wave is going to hit me like a cement wall. That's reasonable to me. If I were Peter and the first wave comes at me, I would not be 100% confident I'm not just about to be hit with a cement block. I would have taken my eyes off Jesus. But even that wasn't enough. Even with very real danger around him, Peter still kept his eyes on Jesus. Do you know what did it? In the end, do you know what ultimately, literally sank Peter? It was none of those things. It wasn't the miracle. It wasn't his friends. wasn't even the real threats that were around him. Do you know what it was? The Bible is particularly descriptive here. It says that Peter saw the wind, not felt the wind. That would have actually been reasonable too, wouldn't it? Again, who knows the physics of walking on water? If a strong wind comes and knocks Peter over, is he going to sink? Or is he going to land on a hard surface? I don't know the answer to that, and I doubt Peter did too. Feeling the wind would have been reasonable, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is particularly descriptive. Peter saw the wind. Have you ever seen the wind before? I know you've seen the effects of the wind. Have you ever seen the wind before? No. You want to know a secret? Neither did Peter. He couldn't have. Peter saw something he couldn't actually see. All of those real reasons to doubt around him. And this is what got Peter in trouble. Seeing something he couldn't actually see. Peter's doubt was not a reasonable kind of doubt in this moment. Peter's doubt was distazo doubt. Peter was seeing phantoms. Peter was imagining danger. And Peter was letting his imagination give doubt in his mind. And it literally sank him. You ever seen something you couldn't actually see that made you doubt? I have. You ever overcome incredible challenges, had a whole lot of success, only to get spooked by something that was completely made up and it derailed everything that was going on? I have. In fact, I went on Facebook this last week and just kind of put it out there and asked my friends, hey, have any of you had these experiences where something totally made up almost ruined everything? I got some good responses. I won't read all of them to you. One friend of mine, though, he works on a college campus in a residency hall. And one evening, he almost evacuated the entire building, canceled all evening activities because he was worried he smelled carbon monoxide in the air. He was freaking out. Someone had gas. That's all it was. It happens. He saw the wind. Another friend of mine, he didn't tell me any particular story, but he said if they made a movie of his life, this would basically be the recurring plot line. Like the narrator comes over saying, everything was going well, until some imaginary possibility got into his head that wasn't likely to happen, but still made him question himself and caused everything to fall apart. He told me that's basically the story of his life on repeat. It happens. We get scared of nothing. And we miss out on opportunities. We miss out on relationships. We miss out on successes. In Peter's case, you even miss out on a miracle. All because we saw the wind and doubted for absolutely no good reason. That's the good news of this story, though. There's really, really good news in this story. And what it is that it's okay. Peter didn't drown. Peter didn't sink all the way. Even in the midst of his doubt, not just reasonable doubt, in the midst of his distazo without cause doubt, Peter did not drown. Because even when we doubt for no good reason, even when we think we are faithless, it doesn't mean that Jesus abandons us. Even when he was drowning, even in the midst of all of his doubt, Jesus still reached out, grabbed Peter, and pulled him back up, restored him completely. And he could have said, after he did that, you know faith. Why did you doubt? But that's not what Jesus said. Even though Peter saw the wind and doubted for no good reason, that's not what Jesus said. He said, you little faith. Now again, that's not great. But it meant Peter still had faith. Which means that even when we are drowning in doubt, we still have faith. Might be a little faith, but we still have faith. Even when we're drowning in unreasonable doubt, Jesus is still there reaching out, not needing us to do anything, just reaching out and grabbing us in spite of ourselves and pulling us back. Even when we're drowning in doubt, we are not lost. We still have a little faith. We may be little faith because of our doubt, but that doesn't mean we're going to sink forever. Even when we feel like we've lost focus, even when we feel like we're questioning God about everything, even when we're despairing and seeing all sorts of wind around us, God cares enough about us to reach out and grab us and pull us back to a place where we're on solid ground, back to a place where we realize God is with us, back to a place where we're still doing a miracle. Oftentimes, that feeling of drowning, of despairing, of seeing winds all around us, seeing phantoms hound us, precursor to God restoring us. That is just how incredible God's love is for us. And I could end this message right there. It'd be a great message. I think some of us need to hear that. But I can't ignore what Jesus actually said. Again, Jesus could have looked at Peter and said, "You know faith," but he didn't. But do you know what else Jesus didn't say? Jesus didn't say, "Well, it's fine, don't worry about it." Jesus didn't brush this off. Jesus didn't ignore it. Jesus didn't give Peter a complete 100% pass on it either. Jesus looked at Peter standing on the Sea of Galilee and said, "Little faith, why did you doubt? Little faith, why? You were walking on water. You had kept your eyes on me, even though you were doing a miracle, and even though there were dangers around you, and even though your friends were gawking in the boat. And then you saw something you couldn't even see, and you let yourself get distracted. Little faith, why? Why did you doubt?" I don't think Jesus said this to condemn Peter or to shame Peter. But I do think Jesus was disappointed. And I think Jesus was disappointed because I think Jesus could see what could have happened. Do you ever wonder about that? What would have happened? What could have happened if Peter hadn't seen the wind? What would have happened if Peter had kept his eyes on Jesus and just kept walking? What if Peter hadn't been a little faith? What if Peter had been a big faith in that moment? What would have happened? Don't you think he would have gotten to Jesus and they would have embraced and they would have looked at the wind around them and the waves around them and had no fear for them at all and had a little party out there on the sea? And don't you think the other disciples would have seen and wanted some of that? Don't you think if Peter had succeeded, they would have had a little more courage? If Peter was having a good time, don't you think they would have wanted in on it? If Peter had been a big faith, don't you think the other disciples could have been a big faith too? And then James, and then John, Levi, maybe even Judas, don't you think they would have gotten out themselves and walked across the water themselves and gotten to Jesus, and they all would have just had a great old party out there on the Sea of Galilee? Don't you think? Do you wonder what that would have done to them, to all of the disciples? When things got hard, when the world was turning against Jesus, when Jesus was marching to Golgotha, do you wonder if the disciples had been able to look back on this moment, standing on the sea with Jesus, having been big faith? Do you wonder if they maybe wouldn't have had enough faith later on to stay with Jesus? Do you wonder if they would have had the courage to not abandon him, but to suffer with him? Do you wonder If it would have made a difference later, I don't know. Maybe not. But maybe it would have. Again, I don't know, and the reason I don't know is because it didn't happen. Peter saw the wind, and that little party on the sea, it didn't happen. Remember, we see this again and again in this series. A little faith is enough for us. You can be a little faith and you'll be fine. Little faith is enough for Jesus to save you. Little faith is enough to keep you from drowning. Little faith is enough to give you eternal life. You can have a little faith and you'll be fine. But what else could happen? Brothers, sisters, what could happen if we stopped seeing the wind? If we kept our eyes on Jesus and kept walking on water and became big faiths, can you imagine what would actually happen then? Remember, what differentiates a little faith from a big faith, it's not that one is saved and the other is not. They both are. It's their effect on other people. Little faith is enough just for us, but big faith spills over into the lives of others. Big faith heals others, as we saw 2 weeks ago. Big faith inspires faith in others. That's why the other disciples would have followed, because one big faith leads the way, other faith can follow. What possibilities are there right now? As we little faiths walk on the water, and as Jesus looks at us wondering if we're going to keep at it, what possibilities does Jesus see right now as he looks at us, knowing that if we don't see the wind, if we keep our eyes on him, that those things will happen, but if we let ourselves get distracted by phantoms and see the wind, that they won't? Church, what can happen if we're a big faith? I don't know. How might our lives change? How might our church and community and our world change if we would simply stop seeing the wind? I don't know. I did come up with a million examples of what can happen. I spent way more time than was necessary debating which one I should share today. I was trying to pick the exact right example of a big faith that made a difference in others' lives to show you, to convince you of what's possible. I'm not going to share any of them, though. I want to do something a little different. I want you to close your eyes just for a second. I want you to think of a moment in your life that you're actually proud of. A moment when you were walking on water, metaphorically speaking. When there were wind and there were waves. When things were hard. And you knew it wasn't going to be easy, but somehow you found strength you didn't know you had. You managed to find faith you didn't know you had. I want you to picture a time when you were a big faith. But here's the thing. In that moment of decision, whether to see the wind or not, I want to know who was on your mind. I'm willing to bet someone was. Some friend, some relative, some figure you've always been a fan of. Someone was on your mind, probably a big faith, someone who'd walked their own journey, who'd endured their own trials, who had been tempted to see the wind themselves, and who had stayed the course and stayed faithful and been a big faith. And because they did that, you, in that moment, were able to do it too. Who was it that set the example for you? Whose example let you be a big faith? You can open your eyes. But I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that not just this morning, not just tomorrow, not just this week. I want you to hold on to that forever. Because it reminds you of two things. One, you have had big faiths in your life. You would not be here if you didn't. You have had big faiths whose faith has spilled over from their lives. They were not satisfied with just securing eternal life or heaven for themselves. They lived in a way that made a difference in yours. You would not be thinking of them if they didn't. And so you have had big faiths in your life. And second, I wanted to remind you always that you can be one too. Anyone can be a big faith. All of us can live lives not just of self-interest, not just to secure heaven for ourselves. All of us can live lives that actually make differences in the faith of other people. All of us can show faith that is big enough that it elicits faith in somebody else. Our actions can all make a difference by the power of God's Holy Spirit. I know it doesn't always feel that way. I know our lives can feel ordinary. I know we can feel ordinary. I know we got so much else we're dealing with. I know. But you can do it. You just have to not see the wind. Would you let me pray for you? God, I want to pray for these, my brothers and sisters. I know so many of them don't think very highly of themselves or what they do. But God, you know better. You know what you made in them. You know how you created them. You know what they're capable of. You know that the faith already lives within them. That is more than enough for them. You know that the faith lives within them that can spill out into the lives of others. You know the difference that they can make. And so God, I want to pray for them. They would focus on you. They would keep their eyes on you. That they would not see phantoms around them that spook them. But that they would know that your Spirit lives within them. And by the power of that Spirit, Jesus' perfect faith lives within them as well. God, awaken them to the big faith that you've given them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.